Good morning. I'm Kirsty, and I'm going to be reading the Bible for us this morning, starting in Ezra chapter 7, verse 11 to 28. This is a copy of the letter King Artaxerxes had given to Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law, a man learned in matters concerning the commands and decrees of the Lord for Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, teacher of the law of the God of heaven, greetings. Now, I decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including priests and Levites, who volunteer to go to Jerusalem with you, may go. You are sent by the king and his seven advisors to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Moreover, you are to take with you the silver and gold that the king and his advisors have freely given to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, together with all the silver and gold you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the freewill offering of the people and priests for the temple of their God in Jerusalem. With this money, be sure to buy bulls, rams, and male lambs, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and sacrifice them on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem. You and your fellow Israelites may then do whatever seems best with the rest of the silver and gold, in accordance with the will of your God. Deliver to the God of Jerusalem all the articles entrusted to you for worship in the temple of your God, and anything else needed for the temple of your God that you are responsible to supply, you may provide from the royal treasury. Now I, King Artaxerxes, decree that all the treasures of Trans-Euphrates are all the treasurers of Trans-Euphrates are to provide with diligence whatever Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law of the God of heaven, may ask of you. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of olive oil, and salt without limit. Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with diligence for the temple of the God of heaven. Why should his wrath fall on the realm of the king and of his sons? You are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at this house of God. And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people of Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God, and you are to teach any who do not know them. Whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished by death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem this way, and who has extended his good favor to me before the king and his advisors and to all the king's powerful officials. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leaders from Israel to go up with me. And then we continue on Ezra 8, 31 to 36. On the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days. On the fourth day, in the house of our God, we weighed out the silver and gold and the sacred articles into the hands of Meremoth, son of Uriah the priest. Eleazar, son of Phinehas, was with him, and so were the Levites, Jozabad, son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, son of Binui. Everything was accounted for by number and weight, and the entire weight was recorded at that time. Then the exiles who had returned from captivity sacrificed burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 male lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They also delivered the king's orders to the royal satraps and to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, who then gave assistance to the people and to the house of God.
Good morning. My name is Leo. I am the Mandarin-speaking minister here. And yes, the sermon will be in English. But I left my preaching glasses at home, so reading English with a bad eye, we'll see how this goes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, teach us and change us so that we will love you with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. And we love our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name. Amen. Like Elliot said earlier, previously in Ezra, there was no Ezra. 60% into the book, we don't hear from or above Ezra. And finally, the person whom the book is named after appeared. And up till now, you might be thinking it could just be called the Book of Zerubbabel. So, chapter 7, verse 1, after these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Shariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, skipping few verses, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon. After these things, after the temple was built, previously we saw, and this is actually about 60 years later. The king changed. We fast forward through Xerxes, and we got to the time when Artaxerxes is the king. And this new king reaffirms the old king's decree. The Israelites can go back and worship their God if they want to. And Ezra, with everyone who wants to go, can go. And the first thing we find out about Ezra is his genealogy. His family tree traces all the way back to Aaron, the first chief priest. He came from Babylon, and he's basically a good guy, well-versed in the law, not only well-versed, also well-practiced, and he's also a good teacher. In verse 10 we read, "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel." So, a good guy is about to do some good things. And here's the summary of the next two chapters. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month. And he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. So there's not much said about this trip, other than that it took 4 months. Things seemed to happen quickly. But the thing is, they didn't just go. They spent a few days getting ready. We'll get into that in a bit. And this part of the Bible is not the most exciting, dramatic narrative like other parts of the Old Testament. No bad guys scheming evil plots, no good guys going rogue, no battles, no rivalries in the family members, no, strong faith woman, no unlikely hero who slays the giant, no plagues, no backstabbing, no scary animals, no, miraculous victories, in battles, no epic quest for none of that. Ezra did not see a vision, no dreams, no angels came to Ezra either. Basically, just a friendly foreign king letting a nice guy do whatever the God, whatever he thinks God wants him to do. And he did that with not much trouble. No dramas. But if we look at it a little bit more, maybe there are some significant things in there in a seemingly kind of like boring story. For me, when I was reading, I was like, there's no plot. There's just like good things happen and that was it. So it is a 4-month journey, right? Historians and experts think it might take them like 1,500 kilometers. So this is the map of what Persian Empire looked like. The green bit is the Persian Empire. It starts from the west, Greece, like modern-day Greece. It continues through Turkey, goes down to Egypt, and through Iraq, Iran, and reaches the west part of India. So this Persian Empire, huge. And Ezra went from Babylon to Jerusalem. So he had to go around along the north edge of the Arabian desert. So this is their journey, 1,500 kilometers. Before Ezra took off, he got a letter from the king, which was read for us just then. And the letter allowed Ezra, you know, to have a really smooth journey. But we know that Ezra was given the responsibility to lead the people who wanted to go and transport the gifts for the temple and make sure the worship, the offering, the sacrifice was done properly and to teach and exercise the law. Verse 14, you are sent by the king and his 7 advisors to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the Lord of your God. You are to take with you the silver and gold that the king and his advisors have freely given. Also, be sure to buy bulls, rams, and male lambs together with their grain offerings and drink offerings and sacrifice them on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem. A bit more later on. Appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people of Trans-Euphrates, or who know the laws of your God, and you are to teach any who do not know them. Whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished. So, foreign king giving money for the sacrifices that Israelites needed. Basically, temple expenses paid by the Persian king. At the end of the day, the king is like, do what your king wants you to do, and you have some power to exercise justice. It might look like, on the surface, just a kind, generous king that's really nice to people under his rule. But deep down, Ezra knows that this is the faithful and powerful God acting for his people. Ezra is aware of God's involvement in all this. He understands that all this can happen because God's hand was in it. So first thing we hear about from Ezra was that he was praising God. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favor to me before the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gather leaders from Israel to go up with me. Again, Ezra is know that the gracious hand of God was on him. I think before we get into chapter 8, let's look at Artaxerxes a bit more. It seems that this Persian king is blessing God's kingdom. Who God is to Artaxerxes is not very clear. You know, was God of Israel the one and only God, the Lord of Lords, or just one of the many? Did he, maybe with Cyrus and Darius before him, right, did they trust this true and living God? Or they just want to make sure that people in the empire are happy, happy enough to not make troubles? The rich Persian king with benevolence is well documented. Outside the Bible, we find things that show Persian policy was to encourage both moral and religious autonomy that would enhance harmony. Historical records show that the Persian king thought it was good for their benefit that the welfare of the empire, the various religious groups, can do what they want. Not just the Israelites, also the Egyptians and the Babylonians. For example, Darius also had people back to Egypt to set up Egyptian laws. On the reverse side of the Demotic Chronicle, we are told that Darius ordered that the wise men be assembled from among the warriors, the priests, and the scribes of Egypt, so that they may sit down in writing the ancient laws of Egypt. So Persia is happy when the Israelite is happy, when the Babylonians are happy, when the Egyptians are happy. The plan was not to establish a Jewish state, but the king is interested in maintaining the ancient laws and traditions of these people to secure harmony and organizational efficiency. Did he worship God of Israel? Did he worship only the God of Israel? The way he acknowledges God, some of it, even though maybe it looks like a personal decision, but I don't think it's out of a religious or spiritual motivation. The least we can say is that he knows this God can get angry, and you do not want that. You better be on good terms with him. Verse 23, this is what he says in the letter. Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with diligence for the temple of the God of heaven. Why should his wrath fall on the realm of the king and of his sons? So he wants peace with this God. For the king of Persia, God was like a nice possibility. Maybe Israel's God is real. Maybe it is just their own thing. But at least let me get on good terms with him in case his wrath is real. Artaxerxes knows more than just a little bit about God of Israel. He's generous towards the people who believe in this God. And for his own benefit and his family, he's willing to give up quite a bit. Now, all the treasures in Trans-Euphrates, take from them, right? He's more than willing to give up some things to be on his good side, just in case he gets angry. But as far as having a real and meaningful relationship with this God, most likely he still has some more steps to take. And my suspicion is that some people here today and those who are watching online are like that. Maybe that's where you're at with the whole God and Jesus thing. For you, Jesus is a nice possibility. You know more than just a little bit about Christianity, who Jesus is. You're okay with God's people. You have friends who worship God and call Jesus Lord. And you probably like the idea of sending your kids to church camps. But to have a real and meaningful relationship with God, you have more to do. If that is you, please come tomorrow night to our Share Life Monday dinner. It is free, it is friendly, it is fun. Well, it is definitely free and friendly. You can find out, over there you can find out more about who Jesus is, you know, how real he is, and that how you can get on good terms with him. Monday dinners, please be there. So when we get to chapter 8, it reads just like a logbook. Most of the thing would fit really well on a spreadsheet or two. So we won't spend too much time in that part except to know that David's line, it continues. There's no major spotlight on it. It's included like one of those honorable mentions of the descendants of David name. If there was any problem in this whole twist or whole story, it's that there were no Levites. If they were to transport all the temple articles, the utensils, the equipment, they need Levites. Not only because it's Levites' job, but only they are qualified to do so. verse 15 of chapter 8, I assembled them at the canal that flows towards Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. When I checked among the people and the priests, I found no Levites there. So Ezra started recruiting. And of course, the hand of God was on Ezra. So they found what they needed, who they needed. Because the gracious hand of our God was on us, they brought us Sherebiah, a capable man from the descendants of Mali, son of Levi, son of Israel, and Sherebiah's son and brothers. More than that, they also brought 220 of the temple servants, a body that David and the officials had established to assist the Levites. All were registered by name. So, now we have the Levites. Let's go. No, let's hold a fast. There, by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. So Ezra is really, you know, a good guy. He said, okay, we got everything now. Before we go, let's make sure God is blessing this whole thing, right? It's a fast. It's asking for a safe journey for children and all the things they have. They have a lot of things to carry over there. So Ezra chapter 7 and 8 give us really a long report on the preparation for the journey. And after getting the letter from the king, counting the family heads, recruiting the Levites, you know, holding a fast, weighing the gold and silver and distributing the things and giving them instructions, they finally made a move. On the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and He protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. Everything was smooth. 4 months went by so quickly. The very next verse, they arrived. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days. There was about, 1,500 men took their families to return to Jerusalem, including women and children. There was possibly 5,000 people. Not as big as other trips Israelites have taken. Big, but not that big. Not much said what happens during those 4 months. What's important is that they brought the burnt offerings, made atonement, and offered sacrifices for the sins of the people. Happy ending. Looking back, they were preparing for the trip during the first month of the year, which for them is the time of Passover. This is the time when Israelites remember another time when they had to leave a country ruled by a foreign king. It's not hard to imagine for the Israelites who went with Ezra, felt things, this is a lot like Exodus, when the people went out of Egypt with Moses. Exodus with Moses was many hundred years before Ezra, and both groups were leaving a country ruled by a foreign king. Pharaoh in Egypt, Artaxerxes in Persia. Both groups were going to the land God has promised. Even though there were some similarities, a lot of things were very different as well. Persian king is very different from the Pharaoh. Pharaoh did not want the Israelites to go. And Artaxerxes was happy to see them go. He was also happy to pay for their trip. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he seemed to soften Artaxerxes' heart. Moses got to plunder the Egyptians. Ezra got the donations from the Persians. People who went with Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness and did not make it. Everyone who went with Ezra got there in 4 months. The Exodus experience, the journey towards God's place, seems to be a pattern for God's people. This is what Abraham did. Also, you know, this is what his children did. This is what his grandchildren did. And many generations after that, Ezra was doing the same thing. And like Gerard said last week, when Passover is celebrated nowadays, people say, next time in Jerusalem. And just so happened, 1 year in Jerusalem, this is about 60% into the whole Bible, many books after Ezra, Jesus finally appeared. The first few lines in the New Testament, we get to read Jesus' genealogy. His family tree traced back not to the chief priest, but the first king. And later on, we found out that he is from a different order of priesthood, much higher than that of Aaron. And we see God walking through a foreign king during the time of Jesus. This time, this king had a very different way of dealing with Israelites compared to Artaxerxes. Persia was long gone. We skip through the Greek empire. Rome is a superpower now. And also, around Passover that year, Jesus had his eyes set on God's place. All the people he had recruited by then have abandoned him. That's okay. He had everything ready for the sacrifice he needs to make. He did not need a silver and a gold to buy anything. He was the sacrifice. His mission was more than executing and teaching God's law. He was there to fulfill God's promises. He did not have a letter from the king, but Pilate had a notice prepared and placed above his head the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It makes sense that he comes from the line of David because he came to be a king. For Jesus, tracing back to David's line was not just an honorable mention. It was necessary. No one has ever devoted to the study of God's law better than Jesus. No one has ever practiced God's law better than Jesus. No one has ever taught God's law better than Jesus. He has God's gracious hand on him. But for our sake, he wanted God's gracious hand to be on us as well. So he took on himself God's anger. Remember in Ezra chapter 8, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. We were under God's great anger because we all have forsaken him. When we turn and look to him, his hand of grace is on us. Not because we are great, but because the great Jesus was forsaken by God on the cross on our behalf. What Jesus did was more than just deliver people from the dominion of an earthly king. Like Moses and Ezra moved people away from a foreign king, taking them to God's promised place. Jesus took us away from the dominion of darkness, defeated the power of sin and death by offering himself up, and now we get to be in the kingdom of light. So what is God's gracious hand doing today? This is Ezra chapter 7 and 8. It's not a lesson on traveling tips, right? We need to remember, humble ourselves, and seek God for safe journeys. I mean, it's a good thing, but that's not why Ezra is written. Nor is it calling us to make pilgrimage towards Jerusalem. I mean, I can see how that can be a helpful thing, but that's not the message of Ezra either. It's not a recruitment strategy or how to negotiate with a foreign king, non-believing government. And also, let's not diminish the Bible to be a collection of examples for us to follow. Some people might say, Ezra devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and things went well with him. So if you want things to go well with you, be devoted to the study of the law of the Lord. You should, but not in exchange for God's favor, so that things can go well. The Bible gives us more than just examples to follow. The lesson is not be like Ezra. We should come to know God a little bit more. The people of God today, we also long to be at God's place, to be under God's rule. We do not need a journey to Jerusalem. We do not need to carry a lot of gold or silver. We do not need to make any more atonement, burnt offerings, and sacrifices like that, because Jesus has done all that. We can be sure that God's gracious hand is on us, because what Jesus has accomplished. In 2026, under Anthony Albanese, the journey from Upper North Shore to God's place might look different from person to person. Your journey may be very different from the person who's sitting right next to you. Some are more adventurous than others. Some have more troubles than others. We all have different troubles. Some are carrying more. Some might feel like circling in the wilderness. Some might only take 4 months. It doesn't matter what your journey looks like. Remember, Jesus has accomplished so that God's gracious hand is on us. There's encouragement from Hebrews chapter 11. Let us then go to him, that is Jesus. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. I think it's time for us to offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips, in songs.